Good morning. You look good, sound good. Let's start. If you're new with us, feel free to participate. We found it's about week three that you kind of get comfortable doing what we do each week. Relentless Church, we are Gospel NL. Forever. Multi-ethnic. I'm glad you're here, Chris. I'm going to lean on you in this message, so just be ready. That's my fire expert. So excited about what's happening in our church right now. Really excited. Last week, we passed these out. If you missed last week, they're online on our website. They're also at the Welcome Center, and we want you to participate with us. You're not behind a week. Don't feel like you've missed a week of class, right? We designed this so you could catch up. We're going through verse by verse this beautiful book of Colossians, which was a letter written to a church at Colossae. So Colossians is a weird word, right? Colossians, you know? So what is that? It's just what people that lived in Colossae were called. So if you live in North Carolina, you might be called a North Carolinian. If you live in Raleigh, you might be referred to as a heathen. She said heathen. All right, the humor's going to come from the crowd today. I don't know what you call a Raleigh person. If you live in Raleighite, we going with that? If you live in Holly or Willow Spring, you're called a Springer, right? If you live in Anger, we might call you a caveman. Y'all chill out on our Anger people. There's a rumor electricity is coming to Anger this year. So y'all stay off of them. They're on the come up. But people that live in Colossae were called Colossians. That was a letter. If God wrote you a letter, it was in your email inbox or in your mailbox, like you would be really excited to see what that says. We really believe that God has written a letter to Relentless Church from 2,000 years ago through the Holy Spirit. It was originally to this church in Colossae, and it now is also to us. And there's some pretty cool similarities in the culture and what they were going through. Colossae is modern-day Turkey, and there was this beautiful mix of Greek, pagan folks, and then some Jewish people all coming together to be a multi-ethnic church. And Paul was writing this letter, we think, from prison. He had never met these people. He'd never been there. He'd only heard about this church getting started from a friend of his that we'll get introduced to today. So Paul's never been with them, but he hears that there's a problem in the church at Colossae, and that's the result of this letter. Now, it's pretty vague what this problem is, but we can know kind of what it is because the Holy Spirit wanted to make it so it translates centuries. Like, how possible is it to write a letter 2,000 years ago and it make any sense today? But that's what it is. So the issue was something around who and how important Jesus actually was. So there's folks in Colossae that were saying, hey, we got a lot of gods down here, so you want to bring Jesus? Let's scoot up a chair. We got a seat for Jesus at the table. We got Jesus, and we got these other gods, and Jesus can be here among the other gods, right? Then you had others on the Jewish end that were saying, all right, you pagans that are wanting to be with us, you can be a Christian, but you gotta do some Jewish things to, like, add to your Christianity. So we thought about calling this series all kinds of things. I wanted to call it gobs. Isn't that a great word? That's the exact answer I got from our staff. No. It's an acronym, G-O-B-S, good old Bible study, but we're going to call it Just Jesus, but we landed on enough because kind of the theme of this letter is the enoughness, the sufficiency, that you don't have to add anything to Jesus. He is enough. So we're just going to walk through this this letter together, and we want you to go with us in the daily readings that are on the bookmark and on the website. If you want to get in a group, it is not too late. You guys have been better than ever in history. We have almost 100 people signed up for small group in Relentless Church, which is amazing. That's our first. We got a few spots. We got 7 groups, 4 of which are closed and full. We got some spots in our Tuesday night downtown group. We got some spots in our Tuesday Fuquay Willow Spring group. And we got, I think, just 2 spots in our East North Raleigh Wednesday night group. So get online, do that today. Those start this week. You're not behind. Jump in with us. Jump in as we go right through it. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 1. Staff's going to help me preach this series, and we've all got our different sections, and just go with us, see what God says to you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, I want to stop on that God's holy people phrase, because if I grab you afterwards in the lobby and say, hey, are you holy? What are you going to say? All right, we've had this conversation in our men's huddle, because we got some men that are really cringe, like, oh, I'm not holy. I know me. I'm not holy. And you're missing the point, right? It's not, we equate holiness to our performance, right? You're not holy based on your performance. You're holy based on who God says you are and on Jesus' performance. That's the gospel, which we'll unpack here in a little bit. So you need to become comfortable, if you're a Christian, of referring to yourself as God's holy people, because that's how he addresses us. You know, well, I don't feel holy. Feelings are irrelevant, right? I am holy based on what God did for me in Jesus, and we don't want to deny what Jesus did for us, right? So let's step into, instead of away from, what God addresses us as he did our brothers and sisters. They're all dead now, but they are our brothers and sisters in Colossae 2,000 years ago. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God, Paul said, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's always praying for these people he's never met. And verse 4 is really important, 4 and 5. What's he praying? Why is he praying? Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. You know, honestly, even as I read that, it's just a bunch of words. Right? If I'm reading the Bible and I get to those two verses, that's going to mean nothing to me 3 hours later. Right? It's so easy to read scripture instead of sit and allow God to speak to you. So that's why this reading study plan is such small chunks. We're trying to encourage you to take the pressure off yourself and just understand what you're reading. So if we break this down, there's a ton of beautiful stuff in it. Paul's excited about these people he's never met for two reasons. I've heard of two things: your faith in Jesus and your love for God's people. Faith meaning you're trusting him in how you live. They're living in a crazy city known as Colossae with a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different crazy cultural activities, and he's complimenting them because you're trusting Jesus with your life and you're loving God's people in the church, this community, this multi-ethnic community, these people God had brought together. You're loving them well. But that doesn't happen by itself. It springs out of something. I was going to draw you a picture of this, but I'm not a good artist. It springs out of hope. So if you're having a faith and love problem, it's actually a hope issue, right? So the word that comes to mind, this faith and love that spring out of hope, is the word geyser. Isn't that a fun word? Say geyser, right? I pick on, we got a bunch of youngins having babies in our church, which is great. And then the names that these young people are naming their babies, like, you know, River, Meadow, Field Mouse. Why not geyser, right? Why not name a geyser? Jones would be a sweet name. But I want you to remember that word, because there's this picture of something springing up. It's not that we try hard to be trust Jesus and to have love. It is that our faith and love spring out of the hope that is found in the gospel. It comes from the message of the gospel. So we talk about gospel in El Centro, the centeredness of the gospel, because that's what everything comes from. Without the gospel, you don't have hope. If you have a hope deficit today, the very best thing you can do is just meditate and dwell and think about the gospel. Out of the gospel comes the faith and the love and the lifestyle that he's calling us to. So you get the order. Gospel leads to hope. Hope leads to a lifestyle of faith and love. So we have to understand, and I think Colossians is going to help us just perfectly, what we mean when we say the word gospel. We've historically defined it here as the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. I think the most important word in that definition is and, rescue and adoption, right? It's not just rescued to be rescued. It's rescued for a reason, to become part of the family. I'm pretty fascinated with reality shows these days. I just think we're past the whole played out thing of actors and actresses. It just doesn't do it for me anymore. I'd rather watch Survivor any day. Normal people thrown together on an island and just watch that. It's just amazing TV. I love Extracted. I love Alone. I love Outlast, the Netflix version, all these different versions of Survivor. And in all of these, you have an ability to say, I'm out. My blood pressure, I'm dying. Like, I got to get medically rescued. What I want for preaching purposes is for one of these times, people to come in on the helicopter, they rescue these people, they get them hospital, they get them healthy, and then the person starts to leave and they say, no, you're coming home with me. What? Yeah, no, I didn't just rescue you, I'm also adopting you. Now you're part of my family because I rescued you. Everybody in the world wants to be rescued. If you ask my wife, I said, what visual do you think of when you think of rescue? What comes to mind first? She said drowning, right? And that's a great example biblically, because if I'm drowning, you can yell all the encouragement you want to me. Come on, flail harder, which is going to help you drown quicker, right? I'm not going to figure it out if I'm in panic. The only way to help somebody drowning is to go get them, which is the gospel. He knew we would never figure it out. That's why Jesus came, to rescue us from what we couldn't rescue ourselves from. But he didn't stop at rescue. He wanted to rescue not so you wouldn't drown. He wanted to rescue so that he could then adopt you into his family. Now you got a mission. You got a new dad. You got a new family. You got a new life. You got a new everything. So the gospel is this incredible news that we've been rescued by God through Jesus, not just so we're safe, so that we could then be adopted into the purpose and the reason you were created, which is to know him and to be a part of what he's doing. And what he's doing is all wrapped up in the gospel. Let's keep going. In the same way, I'm going to get in trouble here, just warning. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The gospel grows. In its essence, it's always been growing. It's 2,000 years old. It's always been growing. Now, I know there's a narrative in America that the church is struggling or declining or whatever, and maybe there's some stats around that, and people want to be doomsday, and look what happened in Europe in the last 50 years. You see it happening in America. When we focus on the gospel, it always grows. So when it doesn't, it is a sign that we are drifting from the gospel, because the gospel is doing what it's always done. It grows. It reaches new people, people that never thought they'd be touched by the gospel, people that don't even think this is real. Those are the people we see coming to Jesus throughout the world. That's what the gospel does. It grows. So I told you I was going to get in trouble by using this example. I'm going to get in trouble because my wife is in the 11 o'clock. She wasn't in the 9 o'clock, so I had a little more freedom to tell this story. So you want to know the number one source of arguing at the Jones house? Appreciate that. He said you. No. Here's how I would describe the number one recurring argument through years at our house. It is the difference, identifying the difference in danger and the potential of danger. All right? I would accuse my wife of not being able to tell the difference between the potential for danger and actual danger. When danger's there, we're going to react. We're going to panic. We're going to do something. But often, I was like, well, that's not really dangerous. It has the potential to become dangerous. So let's hold off on reacting to danger until it's actually dangerous. Let me give you an example. Last year sometime, I'm doing one of the things I used to enjoy to do, which was make fires in the backyard. I've since been banned because of this story. We got a nice little fire pit back there, and there's no trees above. There's trees around, but not directly above. Well, I'm burning some brush and stuff, and we had cut down some shrubs in the front yard, and I'd forgotten that sometimes these little shrubs can be like Christmas tree flammable. So I threw a few of those on, and it made a large flame. And my wife happens to come around the corner and kind of freaks out, and she freaks out. That's her heart. My heart is, wow, that's a cool fire. And as she's coming closer, this is the part of the story we would tell a little differently. This large fire leaned a little outside of the fire pit, and there happened to be a bunch of leaves around the fire, you know, and it may have caught a few leaves on fire in a what to an innocent bystander could have looked somewhat dangerous. So she comes running down to me, and I got her permission to tell on her. Her first words were, "I'm calling 911." And I was like, "Are you okay? What's wrong? Who's hurt?" She's like, and her quote was, "You're gonna burn the entire neighborhood down." It wasn't just our house that was going down. The whole neighborhood was going up in flames. Now, I tell you all that to get you to take sides. No. I tell you all that because me and my wife have a different view of fire, and I think we have a different view of the gospel. My view of that fire was, you know, it'll do what it always does. It'll go out. That's what fires do. They kind of look real scary for a second, and then they kind of, you know, peter out. Her view of that fire was California wildfire. We've spent millions of dollars, and we can't stop this fire. That fire in its nature always takes more than you think, and once it gets going, you can't stop it. I wonder in this room what your view of this gospel that we've centered our church is. Is it something that, man, it touches me sometimes, or it's cool, it sounds good, you know, incredible news of rescue and adoption, and it's kind of. Or do you view it as Scripture would portray it, which is this unstoppable, once it gets going, you better watch out. That's a more biblical view of the gospel. I don't know about the fire. I don't know if we'll ever agree on that. But I know some of you are looking at it. You're going to go to Kelly as soon as the service is over and just say, God bless you. You were right. You know, he was going to. I didn't tell you the best part. The best part is I'm like, oh, boy, I've done it now because this fire, I'm out of control and I'm trying to act like I'm in control. And I turn around and she's recruited our children. They've got fire extinguishers and buckets and pitchers of water. And they saved the day. But this gospel, we underestimate it. Maybe we talk about it so much here that it's possible that you forget that it's supposed to spread like wildfire. How? Verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. I'm sure they called him Epap, because they didn't say Epaphras every time. It's just not as cool. Epap was the teacher, which tells us a lot. The gospel has to be taught. Is there an example of somebody somewhere who just went out and had a Bible and figured out? Maybe there is. But the 2,000-year-old tradition of us, Jesus-loving gospel people, is somebody has to teach you this incredible news of your rescue and adoption, that you can't work your way to God, that God worked his way to you through Jesus. It has to be taught. So if you're a Christian, then you've got to be a teacher of this. Maybe it's not preaching style. That's one way it's taught. But it's taught through relationship. It's taught through just sharing what Jesus has done in your life. And Epap was their guy in Colossae that taught them the gospel. And if we went around the room, which we will not do, a lot of you have a name of somebody in your life that cared and loved you enough to teach you what the gospel. It has to be taught. It's not like a virus that you catch. You don't catch the gospel. It has to be taught, explained, unpacked. And the power of God is wrapped up in the gospel. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. There's our word, relentless, right there in Colossians 1:9. What does it mean when you don't stop? It means you're relentless. They were relentless in praying for this church in Colossae. What did they pray? This is really important that we get to know what the Holy Spirit directed Paul to pray for this multi-ethnic church 2,000 years ago. They prayed this: we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. That's a great prayer. Maybe we need to pray that. You know what that implies? That implies that I can pick one of you in this room and I can pray for you in a way that it affects your understanding. It affects your knowledge of the will of God. That you can actually pray truth into people. You can pray so that their eyes are opened, would be the biblical phrase. If you got somebody in your life that's like, they just don't get it, that your prayers actually have an impact on people's receiving and understanding and it making sense. You know, we use the phrase, the light bulb goes off. Like, you can pray the light bulb going off into people. We pray continually that God would fill you with knowledge. So that what? What's the purpose of this prayer? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. When we talk about being a forever focused church, we're acknowledging, we're not scared of the reality that everybody in this room is going to have a last breath. That it's coming, it's closer today than it's ever been. Happy Sunday. Right, we're not scared of that because it's real and it's true. And don't we, when that day comes, don't we want it to be said of us that we lived a life worthy of the Lord? Has nothing to do with how many people knew your name or how much money you make or all the other things. Has everything to do with what God says. So we're praying that we'd be filled with knowledge so that we can live a life worthy. And then he defines, since we all may have our own opinion on what a life worthy of the Lord might look like. Well, he tells us exactly. He gives us four things. Let's walk through them. One, bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. That's number two. Three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And if you're wondering if you're being strengthened with his power, here's the evidence. Endurance and patience are the result. We just keep coming. And then the fourth thing, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So you want to define what a life worthy of the Lord is. It's bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with his power that leads to endurance and patience, and then joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And then we have this beautiful little extra that we get about the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. I want to focus on that word qualified. He's qualified you. We could talk a long time about qualifications and the bias that is built into who decides who's qualified for what and why. But you know, all of that goes away when we get to sit in the beauty of who has qualified us. Some of you are living so that God will qualify you. That's a hard life. That's religion. I'm trying to do good enough that he will qualify me for the life to come. That's not what the gospel is. It's he already has qualified. Can I explain to you the vast difference between I'm trying to make the qualifications so my Heavenly Father will let me in, or however you want to say it, versus the peace and the freedom that come from He has already qualified me. I don't get validated by you. No human can validate me. I don't need that. And if I look for that, it's never going to be enough. I am validated. I am qualified by the only one that matters. That's a different life. You with me? Trying to earn your qualification versus the past tense of the gospel. Who has qualified me? If you belong to Jesus, you have been qualified. You're not in the process of being qualified. You have already. It is a past tense act that has happened, and that changes how we live. For He has, verse 13, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, Christians, into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So finally, we get to Jesus, which this whole letter is about the kingdom of the Son that God loves, that we get forgiveness of our, we get bought, we get redeemed, we get bought back through the forgiveness of our sins. And then this next section of scripture we think is either a poem, a hymn, or a song, or something in the original language. It's still beautiful in English. The Son, verse 15, if you wondered who Jesus was, this is for you. Who Jesus is, I should say, not was. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So we just finished a series, How to Build a Relationship with an Invisible God. It was like, well, you can't see God, so how do you have a relationship? You can see God. God would say, and we knew Colossians was coming, God would say, you can see me. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, right? I'm invisible, but I'm going to make myself visible through a human, putting myself, my Son, into a human body, into human flesh. His name is Jesus. So He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? A lot of people were born before Jesus. He's the firstborn to overcome death. He's the first one that raised from the dead and lived a new life. No one had ever. There's a lot of religious names in history. There's only one that was fully alive, fully dead, and then fully alive again. He was reborn, resurrected, and He was the first born of all creation. That's what that means. Verse 16, in Him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And that trips some people up. Well, how's He before all things? So who was before? Like, so who created Jesus? If He created everything, who created Him? You know what I know about anybody who asks that question? They're a human, right? And they're thinking like a human. We try to humanize God, and it just frustrates us to no end. There's nothing before Him. Nobody created Him. He's always been. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and He's outside of time. He's before time was invented. We only think in time because your entire life you've lived by structure and time and all that stuff. God created that, but He's outside of it. Nobody created Him because He always has been. He always will be. He's God. He's different than us. And aren't you thankful? If you've got a God in your mind that you can explain, He's probably a man-made God. He is before all that we know, and He holds everything together. Verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church. We're built on Him. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one to defeat death, the only one, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. That in everything He might have the supremacy, or some translations, the preeminence. He is it. He is the only one. There is none of this, a seat at the table for Jesus. He's the only one that overcame death. He's the only one that is the image of the invisible God. And I wanted to, at one time, call this whole series supremacy, but there's just a lot of loaded in that word in our culture in 2025. You know what I'm saying? There's a little five-letter word that often precedes that word, supremacy. Yeah, you know with me? It's this word, white, right? So white supremacy is, and it's not just the supremacy of whiteness, it's the supremacy of white maleness in our culture, which is a little tricky because I've been a white male most of my life. Which I believe uniquely qualifies me to speak on that word and connect it back to the gospel. So that's not, white supremacy is not new. right? It's not new. What seems to be new is the boldness and comfort at which some are willing to say things are better in America when white males are in charge, right? That's a little newer, even though it's always been there. It's just a little different in the clouds right now. So let me take the opportunity to boldly say that there is no supreme gender, there is no supreme race, there's only a supreme Jesus. So I denounce white supremacy. Big deal. That means nothing. Who cares what I denounce? Better than that, the gospel denounces white supremacy. Right? That's what the gospel does. It's in direct opposition to that. Despite what some may try, you cannot combine the two. For God was pleased, verse 19, to have all his fullness dwell. Not some, all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through him to reconcile, to bring everything back to him. People that look different, think different, live different, vote different, to make everything about Jesus, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If we're going to be a gospel-centered church, we have to understand the gospel. So you have phrases like that can be really confusing, whether you grew up in church or not. How did he make peace through his blood? That doesn't even make sense. Blood is violent, but blood, you know, how does that work? He made peace. Let me explain it this way. We use the analogy of a stain. God is holy, right? He is holy and just, not like us. We can't understand. We're his holy people because he made us holy, because that's what he does, because he is always holy. He can't not be holy for a second. He can't take a day off. I'm not going to be holy today. And he loves us. He loves his people. He wants to gather us to him. Come on to me. The problem with a holy God and sinful people is our stain gets on him, which messes up his holiness. So he can't bring us close because of our sins. So we got a problem, he's got a problem, and he knows, well, maybe he's like, if I give him a couple trillion years, maybe eventually they'll figure out how not to be sinful. But he knows that's not the case, and he knew that wouldn't be the case, so he had a plan all along. They'll never get to me. I'm holy. They've got to get rid of their sin to come to me, and they'll never figure that out. So I'm going to send somebody to them, and he's going to live a sinless, holy, perfect life, and I'm going to allow his holy, sinless blood to cleanse them. So we're cleansed, washed, and reborn through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. So now, because of Jesus' perfect, sinless sacrifice, God can bring us to him because our stains have been removed. Like, they're not on us. Our sins don't stick to us anymore. That's the gospel. Blessed is the man, Romans, whose sin will never be counted against him. So our sins don't stick to us, so God brings us near, and he doesn't have to give up his love, and he doesn't have to give up his holiness. Both are all satisfied through the perfect sacrifice. So now we can be at peace with God, not through our behavior, but through the shed blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, right? It all starts in the mind. We were enemies. Whether you sin big or small, there's no such thing. We were all enemies, but now he has reconciled, brought back you, how? By Christ's physical body through death, right? It wasn't an allegory, it wasn't a story, it wasn't a fairy tale, it wasn't a myth. It was a real God in a human body that died a real death and then validated everything he said by doing what nobody else can do, defeat death, be fully dead in the tomb, walk out of it. And by that death, he brought us back to him through his death to do what? Check this out. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You've got to be kidding me. That's the gospel. Not that you can't accuse me. You can accuse me of whatever you want. But the only one that matters, he says, I'm free from accusation. You can't even throw anything against me. Yes, we have an enemy who's known as the accuser, but it's not true that I will be presented as holy in the sight of God without blemish. You know what that means? That's spotless. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm perfect. No, you're not. Well, Jesus is, and I get Jesus' perfection on me. How did you earn that? I didn't. He gave it to me. It's the gift of God. That's the gospel. We are free from accusation, and we are without blemish. I will be presented holy in his sight. Well, what's my part? Like, what do I do to get in on that? I love it if you're asking that question. Right? It is faith. And I love how Rhea talked, because it is our faith in isolation that gets attacked. So that is your role in this whole amazing thing, is your faith and trust in the gospel and in what Jesus did. And it says at the end of this, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from what? From the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that Colossae learned, that Relentless Church has learned and is learning. It's the same gospel. It hasn't changed, won't change. It's the hope that comes from the gospel. But this is tricky, because you read this with if. And I already had some great conversations between services of, wait a second. So it's kind of conditional, kind of contingent, right? So if I have a good faith day, then I'm without blemish. But if Monday hits me in the mouth and my faith isn't so strong, then I'm blemished again. Like, and it's just a constant going back and forth between being blemished and not blemished. No, it is an identity. It is not, don't let the word if, our English word if, when, if we got some scholars in your small group, they can unpack a little bit the translation. It's not saying cause and effect. If you do your part, then you'll keep your spotless. What it's saying is your identity is a holy without blemish. That's your identity. So you live out of that identity. And what does that life look like? What is the result of understanding who God says you are? It is continuing in faith. It is not moving. I'm not moving from the gospel. Somebody real smart comes on YouTube and TikTok and says, well, Jesus maybe didn't really, like, I'm not moving from the gospel. He rescued me. He adopted me. He rose from the dead. I will raise from the dead. My future is secure. My hope, there's a new life that's coming. I get a new life on this earth, and I get a new life forever, and I'm sure of that, and I'm not moving from that. And if my church starts to move from that, then I got to move churches. I'm not moving. I'm firm in my faith, and I'm going to hold on to the gospel. So you continue in your faith, established and firm. Nothing's going to move me. That is our role, is faith, but it's not a cause and effect. It is, even when we're struggling in faith, we're a community that allows you to struggle and invites you to struggle in your faith. If you belong to Jesus, then you are holy in his sight, free from accusation and without blemish. Now, if you want out, here's what I believe personally. If you're like, I follow Jesus, but I'm done with him. I want out. I want nothing to do with Jesus. He'll let you walk. He'll let you walk. He'll give you agency, as we say, if you want to leave him. But let this life of, I was good today, so I think I'm free from accusation, but I had a bad weekend, so now I'm not. That does not lead to the peace and joy that Scripture over and over talks about. The peace and joy of Scripture comes from knowing who I am, and nobody can take this from me, that he has made me holy, not by my behavior, but by the behavior of Jesus that is transferred to me. And here's the truth. The goodness of the gospel always leads you away from sin. Always. Some people are so scared as you preach the gospel, man, you're going to have a crazy, wild bunch of people, heathens, in that Relentless Church, because you preach the gospel, what people will hear is, oh, I'm free from accusation, I'm without blemish, I can go do as I please. You definitely didn't hear the gospel, if that's what you go. The gospel always pushes you to obedience, because you're just overwhelmed that God would love me so much, that he would cleanse me. I know me, that he could see me as without blemish. That never is going to lead me to do my own thing. It's just going to lead me to humbly bow my head and joyfully give thanks to the Father. So we're going to pray, and we're going to pray God speaks to you in your small group and have great discussions. And we're a gospel-centered church, so we want to take the gospel with us to where we go. So we're going to do two things at once as we close. We're going to pray in a couple ways. I'm going to invite you up here if you need somebody to pray for you. And just so you know, sometimes I forget. I don't say it every week. Any week, no matter who's preaching about whatever, if you want to meet Jesus and put your faith in God and the God, you can always come up here and do that any Sunday, any service, no matter what. If you need prayer, we got people up that would love to come put a hand on you and pray. But at the same time we're doing that, we're going to have some of you pray in the back of the room, because we're sending some guys to represent Jesus and Relentless Church. We got some guys going to prison this week, which is a gospel-centered ministry, Kairos ministry. They're going to be going to Central Prison and loving on these inmates. They go in Wednesday, and it's over Saturday, and we want to bathe them in prayer. And they've just some stories from these three guys. Like, there's some crazy stuff going on in their lives. We don't think that's accidental. We think that's spiritual attack, because we think the gospel is about to show up in some very special places this week through Bill, Ray, and Raph. So I'm going to ask them to do what we did after first service. We can't overpray these guys. So if that moves you, whether you know these guys or not, they're going to be at the back of the room. We just want some people to gather around Bill and Raph. Ray's not here today, and pray them up as they go into prison this week. So you can pray back there, pray up here, and you'll be dismissed when I say amen. Father, thank you for this time. God, thank you for our small group leaders and hosts. Thank you for just that it never gets old, that I can stand here, God, with all of my issues and all my past and know that you can see me as without blemish and free from accusation. God, just help us run from the lie that it's too good to be true, that it's so good and it is true, and help it change how we live this week. Help us just celebrate in the truth of the gospel. May our gospel lead us to hope. May our hope lead us to a life of faith and love. I pray for anybody who needs to come and be prayed for before they leave, you'd give them courage to come. God, I pray for Bill and Ray and Raph, and I pray that they would be encouraged by the prayers that are about to happen in the back of the room. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.